In the year 2010, that's last year, more than 7 million people around the world died of cancer of one form or another. I am now reading a book which was awarded a Pulitzer Prize. The subtitle is A Biography of Cancer, and the main title is Emperor of All Maladies. To date, there is no vaccine or miracle cure to cancer. It is a worldwide phenomenon, at present running second to heart disease as top killer of man. So here is a disease that can truly be claimed as a worldwide concern. It spares no race, it skips no region, it is all over the world. We Christians, however, claim that we have a more world-encompassing issue than even cancer. And in saying that, that may sound arrogant to many, but we are saying what is truly realistic if we get to know what the Christian message is. And as I was relating to you, this was part of my reflection during our vacation while spending time in another country. I reflected on the role of the believer that has a global relevance. Is the Christian's presence and the Christian's message in the world still of global relevance? Well, there is now a tentativeness among Christians because of the spirit of tolerance. It is felt that any message that is exclusivist in its claim is intolerant. And because of this charge, many Christians are becoming tentative in their message. They try to be faithful to the message, but there is no more that world-encompassing spirit that tells all that this is what the world needs. But on my reflection, my conviction has deepened that we have a message that is worth being heard by the whole world. And in the course of this series, my prayer is that we deepen in that conviction, that we remove all tentativeness, and that we are to be truly believing that the message we have and the presence we share in this world is of world-encompassing relevance. We began on a theme that is distasteful to many, but this is gravely needed by the world. So our first message was to say there is an appointed day of divine judgment of the whole world. And if that is true, then we truly have a world-encompassing message. Now what follows this is the intended coverage of the Christian's presence in the world. And in that message I said the people of the kingdom will come from and will be present in the whole world. In the language of Jesus, they will come from the west and the east, the north and the south. These are all the people of the kingdom. The people of the kingdom of Christ are not meant to be racial or regional. They are meant to be global. That is the intention of God. Now, if we hold this to be true, then again, we cannot escape the global relevance of our message and our presence. Now, the question we would ask in this afternoon's message is, what is that message? Is it not too much to claim that this is more pressing than cancer? I would invite you to two passages this afternoon, related passages. The first is in Romans chapter 10. Verses 11 to 18. Familiar words of the Apostle Paul. Romans chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how are they to call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Verse 18, but I ask, have they not heard? Indeed they have, for their voice has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. My second passage is just brief, book of Revelation, chapter 14, just two verses, verses 6 and 7. Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. Then I saw another angel flying directly overhead with an eternal gospel to proclaim to those who dwell on earth, to every nation and tribe and language and people. And he said with a loud voice, "Fear God and give him glory, because the honor of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." Now, in the Romans passage, that is part of Paul's answer to the Jewish puzzle. The Jewish puzzle was, if the Jews are the original people of God, why is it that the church then was being filled with Gentiles? If Israel was originally the nation that God called, and when it was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, why is it that churches now are being filled not with Jews, but with Gentiles? So that was the Jewish puzzle. And Paul's explanation is to say that the gospel is now preached to the whole world. That the gospel is not anymore limited to Israel, not limited to the Jews. It is now being preached to the whole world, and it was Gentiles who responded instead of the Jews. So it's not that God has forgotten the Jews. It is rather that God has fulfilled his plan in the gospel, but when the gospel was preached, it wasn't the Jews who responded, it was the Gentiles. And whoever responds, that's the point, whoever responds, Jews or Gentiles, whoever responds to the gospel, they will be the ones who will be saved. And if it happens that Gentiles were the ones who responded, do not be surprised that churches are filled with Gentiles. So the gospel now is intended to cover the whole earth, both Jews and Gentiles. And for Jews to keep insisting that it must first be the Jews and Gentiles come later, they have misunderstood the worldwide intention of God for the gospel. So that's the Romans passage. The Revelation passage is the typical vision of angelic agency. And through the agency of angels, God is fulfilling his plan in the world. And what is that plan? The plan is to have the gospel proclaimed to all the world. And here we are told what that world is: every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. And again, you have this idea, you get this idea that the intention of God for the gospel is not to be confined to some place or region. God's intention for the gospel is to circulate throughout the world. It is a global message. And that is my simple message this afternoon. The proclamation of the saving gospel is an ongoing mission to culminate in reaching the whole world. The proclamation of the saving gospel is an ongoing mission to culminate in reaching the whole world. Ang pangangaral ng ebanghelyong nagliligtas ay tuloy-tuloy na misyon na maglulubos sa pagkalat nito sa buong mundo. Aabutin ng ebanghelyo ang buong mundo. Yan ang sinasabi ng ating mga talata. The gospel as a saving message is for all the world, not for a certain nation, not for a certain race only. And we cannot be tentative or timid about this. We need to recover this. We need to refresh our hearts with the conviction that the message we bear, which is the saving gospel, is intended for Filipinos, for Americans, for Chinese and Japanese, for Europeans and Africans. This is the saving gospel, which is intended for the whole world. And if we will renew and refresh this conviction, let us renew it in the following terms. Three terms of conviction. First, the gospel is unchanged in its necessity. The gospel is unchanged in its necessity. Ang ebanghelyo ay hindi nagbabago sa kanyang pangangailangan. Secondly, the gospel is offered for all humanity. Ang ebanghelyo ay iniaalok sa lahat ng sangkatauhan. The gospel is offered for all humanity. And thirdly, the gospel is addressed to world reality. Ang ebanghelyo ay inihahayag sa realidad ng mundo, sa mga tunay na nangyayari sa mundo, So first of all then, if we will recover the conviction that the gospel, the saving message we bear is for the whole world, let us first recover this conviction that it is unchanged in its necessity. We see this in the description of the gospel in what the angel brought to the world. What kind of gospel was it? What sort of gospel? And the adjective used is everlasting gospel. Eternal gospel in the ESV. Everlasting, meaning always present. It will always be there. The same gospel that was needed by the generation of John who wrote the book of Revelation, that same gospel has gone through many centuries and has reached our present century, and it is still the same gospel. And we must be convinced that its necessity is still the same as to the people of John's day. So it is as necessary today. And that is the point that we need to learn, that amidst changes in the world and in history, amidst these many changes, the most constant human necessity is for God and His saving grace. This is the most constant necessity of man. Well, thankfully, we are now in the 21st century where medicine has gained many advances in the area of human health. Longevity has almost doubled compared to the people of the ancient world. Some diseases had been eradicated, such as that which killed many in the past, like smallpox. It's an eradicated disease. While cancer still has no sure remedy, still, some of its forms have developed much better survivability. So there are advances. But let me tell you this, and let us recover our conviction of this, that ever since man was created by God, he needed to live for God. That the chief end of man remains the same, and that is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Man cannot survive for eternity without God. But here is another thing. Ever since the fall, which is Adam's fall into sin, ever since sin entered into the world, man can only have God in his life by way of his saving grace. Before sin, there was untrammeled communion between God and man. But since sin entered into the world, the only way we can enjoy God is by His saving grace. Not by your own resolution, not by your own ritual. It must be by God's saving grace. And this is where the gospel comes in. What the gospel claims is that it possesses the message that tells people what that saving grace is. That saving grace is not through a philosophical idea. That saving grace is not a mathematical formula. That saving grace rather is in a historical event and person. And that is Jesus Christ in what He has done on the cross and at the resurrection. That's God's saving grace. And that's the only way for man, the sinner, can ever have God and enjoy His communion. And that's what the gospel claims to preach. Ephesians 2:8 remains one of the most profound statements of the Bible, yet very simple. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. If anyone here keeps insisting that it is by your resolution and good works and rituals and religion that you can have God, you are out for a disappointment, a very grave disappointment for eternity. So as grave as the problem of cancer is, thankfully, not the majority will develop cancer in their life. But not so the effects of the fall of man into sin. Every son and daughter of Adam is a sinner. Every son and daughter of Adam can only have God by saving grace. And if you don't have God by saving grace, you have a false God in you. And that is something that we need to recover. Whatever our condition and station in life may be. It was very interesting to read a story that became a cover story in Time magazine recently. It's about the celebrity doctor, Dr. Mehmet Oz. Dr. Oz has his own TV show where he delivers medical advices and information. But recently, he himself got sick. And it appeared on examination that there was something precancerous. And you know what happened? Dr. Oz discovered that he was just like his many patients whom he scolded and rebuked because they were bad patients. And he himself discovered he was a bad patient, delaying the examination. And in his explanation, it was very interesting. He said, just like any man, I fear mortality. So he delayed. Well, you and I are all the same when it comes to the reality of sinfulness, mortality. And this is where the place of preaching comes in. Appreciate the place of preaching in God's plan and participate in its extension. The necessity of preaching is put by Paul in the chain of saving experience. The grace of God makes it possible that whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, Jews or Gentile. But then the problem is, how can they call if they have not believed? And again, the problem is, how shall they believe unless they have heard? And again, the problem is, how shall they hear without a preacher? And so it all comes back to the necessity of proclamation. In order that they may hear, in order that they may believe, in order that they may call, in order that they may be saved. The starting point is proclamation of the gospel. And so Paul here says, quoting from Isaiah, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. You know, the picture of that figure is during a battle. And the battle may be some distance away from a city. The sentinels of the city will be waiting for news. What has happened in the battle? Did we win or did we lose? And as news bearers are coming from a distance, they will know what news they are bringing by the way they run. You know, if they are running depressed and exhausted, they know, oh, this is bad news. But if they are running with vigor, energy, and perhaps as they run, they're exchanging high fives, well, you can tell this is beautiful news. And the sentinels from the tower would say, how beautiful are the feet, because they bear good news. Now, that's the picture here of preaching. That's the beauty of proclamation. And the challenge to us, brethren, is that we participate in it. God could have chosen some more regal fashion of announcing the news of salvation. Why not headline on media? No, God did not choose that. Instead, we are told in 1 Corinthians 1:21, it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching, of the message preached, to save those who believe. And you, as members of the church, I challenge you to participate in its extension. You participate in it by your prayers. You participate in it by your giving, by your personal witness, by inviting people to the sound of preaching, through your gifts, through your ministries, through your testimony. But make sure you are a part of this beautiful and necessary proclamation of preaching. Be persuaded, brethren, that we have in this message being preached an unchanging necessity. It is everlasting. And I can see while many could not understand, but preachers like me can see why a man like Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, with a very promising medical career, yet when he felt the call of God, gave up that career in order to be a preacher. Now, it's not necessary that you become a preacher, but it is necessary that you participate in its extension by believing in the unchanged necessity of the gospel. The second thing is that the gospel is offered for all humanity. This is the point again of the Romans passage. Jews should not be surprised that Gentiles were in. In fact, the Old Testament made it very clear that while God began with Israel, the goal from the very beginning was the whole world. Remember what God told Abraham? From you, I will call all the families of the earth blessed. So from the very beginning, it wasn't like a hidden agenda. From the very beginning, God's intention in using Israel was to make it worldwide. All humanity is intended to be the object of offer. And when Paul said there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, we can extend that to our day. There is no difference between people as far as the gospel offer of salvation is concerned. The gospel offer extends to all who will call in faith. So what was true at the beginning of the gospel mission of the church, where Paul announced there is no difference between Jews and Gentiles, this is bound to develop more extensively when the gospel begins to circulate in the world. Now, what is interesting here is that in Romans 10:18, Paul uses a quote from Psalm 19, verse 3. Their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Now, why did I say it's interesting? Well, because Psalm 19 was originally about the heavens. The heavens, wherever you are in the world, you see the heavens. And the heavens declare the glory of the Lord. Now, what Paul did in Romans 10 is to use what is originally of heaven, he transfers it to the gospel. Now, you see what Paul is trying to say? What he is trying to say is that what is true of heaven, that it extends to all the earth, will someday be true even of the gospel. The day is coming when what is true of heavens will be true of the gospel, and in that day it covers the whole earth. No less than our Lord Jesus anticipated that in the Olivet Discourse in Matthew 24. You remember Matthew 24:14, Jesus said, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." A lot of people today are talking about the signs of the times. Every time there's an earthquake, the end is near. And the chief sign of the time that they are waiting for is the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. And they think that will signal the real nearness of the end. Well, if there is any sign that Jesus gave, it's not the temple in Jerusalem. It's not Middle East events. The real sign is how close are we to covering the whole earth with the gospel. That's the sign to watch. And the challenge of this to us is that every place where there are people is an opportunity of the saving gospel to be heard. That's Revelation 14:6. Preach to those who dwell on the earth, meaning people, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And we can extend that to every dormitory, for every jail, for every workplace, every neighborhood. Wherever there are people, that's where the gospel is crying out for proclamation. And if you are a Christian, unless you are living in absolute solitude in some desert in the world, you have a gospel ministry to do. The problem is that we can sometimes be annoyed with people, can't we? Sometimes it's easier to deal with machines and computers and cars and everything rather than deal with people. But you see, Christ did not die for computers or machines. He died for people. God loves people. And we are called upon to love people and to carry to them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name of David Livingstone is famous because of his African exploration. He discovered many landmarks, waterfalls, rivers, and so many know him as an explorer. What they don't realize is that David Livingstone went to Africa as a missionary. That his main desire is not landmarks, but people. He wanted to reach the Africans for the gospel. How about you? If the gospel is offered for all humanity, you have a piece of humanity you reach. Maybe your child, maybe your friend at work, maybe someone so reachable. Just be convinced that it is the same gospel offered for all humanity. And finally, the gospel is addressed to world reality. You may be surprised that I'm using the book of Revelation to justify reality. Because many misunderstand the book of Revelation as a book of fantasies and visions. And it's almost like reading Harry Potter in a first century setting. But as a matter of fact, it is the most realistic book of the New Testament. Let me explain. It gives us a sight of earth, of the world, and the church that we uniquely know only from the book of Revelation. It tells us the real state of the world despite its civilization, the state of the church despite its tribulation. The book of Revelation is very realistic. And what does it tell us about the reality? It tells us this. That the forces of evil explain the miseries of the world. And the gospel is the answer to that reality. That's the reality of the world. Revelation gives us visions of monsters and beasts and serpent and Satan, of four horsemen of the apocalypse. And what they are meant to say is that we must understand that there are evil forces that lurk in this world. That miseries are not the creation of economics and politics. That the miseries of the world are the creation of wickedness, evil, Satan, demons, sin. And that's the reality. So there are evil forces at work. And that's the realistic explanation. The world may just blame it on a bad economy or defective politics. They are the ones who are unrealistic. It is Christians who are realistic because they can see through the world that it is evil and demonic in its influence. Now, to say that is not to bury ourselves in fantasy, but rather it is to prepare ourselves for the realistic gospel. Until X-ray was discovered along with microscope, a lot of theories of disease were myths, unrealistic, until we were able to see inside a body through X-ray, until we were able to see the unseen by the naked eye organisms. Well, the Bible is like microscope and X-ray. It gives us a vision of what the world is like in its evil. And that's why when we have the gospel, we are addressing the reality. Don't be ashamed of it. This is not a message to be intimidated about. This is not a message to be embarrassed about. Let us learn to present the gospel in its reality to the lives of people in the world. This is the reason why we do not fear conducting a prison ministry, because the gospel is realistic even to the misery of inmates. And so with the various phases of misery in this world, we are confident in the gospel. And one reality the world needs to see is the reality of the power of the gospel to change lives. That means you. When you speak to people of the gospel, you are claiming this is a gospel that can change lives. Can you offer yours as one? A life that has been changed by the eternal gospel. This is where I honor a man like John Stott, where I could not agree with some of his theology, yet I honor him as a man who dedicated his life to the gospel. He's now in his 90s, retired, and yet his voice continues to speak. The burning of his heart for the salvation of the lost is undimmed. And I challenge myself, I challenge you to have the same fire for the gospel. Let us not be timid concerning the gospel. Anywhere in this world, we have a real Christ to offer to real sinners. Wherever you are in this world, in the most challenging geographic conditions of Africa, the most beautiful places in Europe, we are after people. People who need salvation. Like some of you who have the privilege of going to other countries, when I go to other countries, this is one thing that I look for, Christians. And I can report to you that there are Christians of all kinds, Christians of all colors, Christians of all status in life, because the gospel has conquered all kinds of people. This is not a message to be timid about. Rather, this is a message that we can, with resolve as a church and as individual witnesses, we say, let us bring this to all the world, to the regions beyond. And that's our last hymn to sing. To the regions beyond, I must go where the story has never been told. To the millions that never have heard of his love, I must tell the sweet story of old. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we thank you indeed for the conviction that runs so consistently in the Scriptures and in the New Testament in particular, that the eternal gospel is going to be preached in all the world. That is the mission of the church. And grant, O Lord, that we may refresh that conviction in our hearts, that we would not in any way become tentative about this world-encompassing relevance and necessity of the gospel. So to that end, grant that we may truly deepen in our conviction that the gospel is an unchanged necessity, that its necessity to the first century people is the same necessity to the 21st century generation and will ever be until Christ shall come again. So grant that we may see the place of preaching and that we may participate in the extension of it, that we may truly say with the Apostle Paul, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel. So grant that we may have a share in the promotion of your word and help us to believe that the gospel is offered for all humanity. And the call upon us is to love people. We confess that there are times when we are annoyed with people, that it is sometimes easier to be with machine and computers and papers, but it is people for whom Christ died. And grant that we may have that desire to be witnesses of the gospel to the people you have given to us to reach. Every piece of humanity is an ear for the gospel. So grant that we too may deepen in our conviction that the gospel is addressing the reality of the world. Such reality as portrayed in the book of Revelation. These are not magical visions, but rather a way of showing that what explains the miseries of the world is that it is depraved, wicked. It is influenced by demonic forces. And that's the reality. Not politics or economics, but sin. And we have the answer, remedy to the problem of sin through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So grant that we may truly present the gospel as realistic to the lives of the people And one such reality is the reality of a changed life in ourselves. So may we hold fast to the gospel, never be timid or embarrassed about its message, because that's the eternal gospel that will one day fill this world. And may we have a share towards that end in our generation. In Jesus' name, we pray all these things. Amen.